I just had a thought while I was reading the scripture and what happened to Naaman and all these characters that's in this passage that I just read. Have you ever, and this can be Christmas or your birthday or anniversary, had a gift and you opened it up and it wasn't what you wanted or you thought it was going to be? Have you ever been disappointed like that? That can happen to anyone. And sometimes this also happens. What we really want, we're not given it. You know, a lot of times God does things in our lives for the betterment, not for the worst. So what our blueprints call for, God may scrap those blueprints completely. Think about that. How many times have you wanted to do something? Perhaps it was a job, or perhaps it might have been a romance, or it might have been whatever it could be, and the whole thing's changed. Maybe you married somebody you didn't think you would marry. I mean, we have a couple here been married since 1991. That's a record nowadays, isn't it, to be married that 33 years? But the thing about it is that, you know, the Bible says in Isaiah, they that wait upon the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something, waiting, it might sound great, but boy, it wears on the patience, doesn't it? It really rips those threads apart. So as we come here thinking about what was going on in this passage, let us put ourselves in what we thought that we should have, but God even thought better. Years ago, my father had double bypass heart surgery. I stayed with him in his hospital room. They put a rollaway bed in there, and I slept beside him. But while I was there on the floor, I became acquainted with a lot of the patients there, and we'd talk and everything. But one day, there was a certain patient I was talking to at his room. I was standing in the hallway. And the adjoining room, I propped my hand up on the door facing like that. I don't know why I did it, but I did so. And suddenly the patient told me, you may want to move. The former resident has been diagnosed with tuberculosis. Boy, did I run from that. Of course, I know they probably sterilized the room. But some of you may remember that what was called TB was a death warrant at one time. Yeah, they had no cure for it. Or if there was a solution, they would send you to a tuberculosis sanitarium. I had a great aunt, went to Colorado, and she was cured. But there were a lot of people died of tuberculosis at one time. It was the leading killer in the United States. Thankfully, they have medicine for that. But let's look at somebody else with a disease. There was a Syrian military leader called Naaman, a very important person who commanded a great army. The only problem was that he had that dreaded disease called leprosy. And in ancient days, when the leper would approach the city limits, good citizens would yell, leper, 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 and everybody would stampede away. You didn't want to catch leprosy. That was also an incurable disease. Until recently, they didn't have drugs to take care of. In fact, there was a leper asylum in Hawaii, if I'm not mistaken. It's closed now, but they would isolate people with leprosy. It's still common in some third world countries, but it's under control to what it was, say, 60 years ago or so. But think about that. You just imagine what those people went through who caught leprosy. However, in conversation between Naaman and his wife, their little servant girl who was from Israel overheard the conversation. And she shared with Mrs. Naaman about a certain prophet named Elisha in her homeland of Samaria who could help him. Well, the girl is nameless, but for the fact that it's interesting that they listen, Naaman and his wife, to her. And it seriously indicated that they were desperate for something. The testimony of so-called unimportant people may be far more effective than we think. Some people say, well, I don't hold an important position as a job or in the community. That doesn't matter. You know, and you've heard me, I preached, I think, a few weeks ago about people who prepare the service on Sunday or help out. It's not just Anthony up here does it all. I wouldn't want to do it all. But there's others who contribute, and you'll never see them. They help out in so many ways. But look around in the community about different people, and they go right ahead, and they do it without any glory, laud, and honor. You know, unimportant people do make a difference. How about there was a certain caretaker at one time. He carried two lanterns to the top of a church steeple in 1775. You remember the poem, "Listen, my children, and you shall hear of the midnight ride of who? Paul Revere." Just think, that caregiver in history books, we don't really think much about him. He was called a sexton. That would be a fancy name for a custodian. And he carried those lanterns. Was it one by land, two by sea? The British will be marching. Well, you know, it's interesting that a lot of people are lantern carriers. You just have to look around for them. I like to call them helpers. We need more helpers in this world. But the trouble about it is a lot of them we ignore when they do a lot of things for whatever purpose it is. But imagine the excitement when that little girl told Naaman and his wife about Elisha the prophet. Naaman approached his king to write an official letter to Jehoram, the king of Israel. The notion that Naaman sought to travel to hostile Israel indicated that there was hopelessness found in the Syrian religion. And why? Syrian religion couldn't help him. Only one could was God Almighty. And so Naaman was prepared to go to Israel. Now remember, Israel was an enemy. So this man, Naaman, was putting his life in his own hands. But what did he have to lose? An immediate death or lingering on with leprosy? So he went and visited the king of Israel with that royal letter from his own king in his hand. And you know what? King Jehoram was astonished because even with all his political power, he could not perform a miraculous healing. Jehoram's reason that this was a conspiracy plot to overthrow him. Well, you know, he was probably in his thinking was right about it, because in those days, you know, there was, you know, all kinds of court intrigue, both not just in Jehoram's court, but in the court in Judah, as well as in Syria. So it was all over, and it continued, probably continues to this day, if you look closer at some of the European royalty. But, you know, Jehoram was about ready to do something, might go to war with Syria. But Elisha received word. Now, we're not for sure exactly if God spoke to Elisha or somebody from the palace came and told him about that. But he was informed of Naaman's presence at the royal court. And Elisha then invited Naaman to visit him. So King Jehoram was off the hook. Now, we know this is an understatement, but Naaman desperately wanted to be cured. However, disappointment encountered Naaman because he became furious at what he considered an insult. You know, Elisha told him, go down to the Jordan River and immerse yourself seven times in the river. Well, Naaman became very repugnant toward the suggestion to bathe in that murky Jordan River, and humility was not in his vocabulary. He had an idea that Elijah was going to do something fabulous and stir up, say some connotations and abracadabra and all those wonderful words that he imagined that Elisha would say, but Elisha did not say them. But he didn't want to wade in that murky river. He said the rivers in his home country were beautiful, clear, and blue. I have a survey question I want to ask you. How many of you would like to wade in the Peace River this afternoon after church? I don't think there'd be many volunteers, do you? Needless to say, gators also would be your friends also. But, you know, the thing is, it might look good on paper, but in reality, you might be reluctant to do a lot of things. Naaman had imagined a different scenario. He had the wrong Christmas present, didn't he? He did. Ian Forster, the writer, said, life rarely gives us what we want at the moment we consider appropriate. Listen again. Life rarely gives us what we want at the moment we consider appropriate. Naaman almost missed out on a cure due to his insolence, his stubbornness, whatever you want to call it. But his servants, the unimportant people, convinced him that he would have gladly submitted to a prestigious option. So why should he attempt this simple request? Even today, there are people who shortchange themselves because they are too arrogant to recognize God's best choice for their lives. I'm sure some of you in this congregation are dealing with something like that right now. It may be a major thing, or it may be a major happening. Who knows? But we struggle, each of us do, with things like that because we do have a lot on our minds, and we think, well, we can plot pretty well. You know, some people say, well, I have a doctorate, or I have umpteen master's degrees. Well, you know what? When it comes to finding out the will of God and doing it, those things are really useless in that regard. So there are people who shortchange themselves. I've told this story sometimes. One time, a Sunday school superintendent came to my attention. I had come back from college. And there was a teacher in the church, my home church, who'd had a heart attack. And so the superintendent called me one evening. And he said, Anthony, I'd like to have you teach a certain Sunday school class. Well, you know what? I could have been in the same hospital room with that Sunday school teacher. My heart almost gave out on me when he said that. I'd never taught a Sunday school class. I'd helped out in vacation Bible school, but nothing like this. And I was just, I don't know, I mumbled something, says, give me a week and I'll think about it. I don't even think, I said, I'll pray about it. I said, I'll think about it. I did pray about it, by the way. But finally, I think God was sort of poking my conscience a little bit there too. So I agreed to do it. My first inclination was to decline it, but because I didn't want to go down as the worst Sunday school teacher of all time. But as I said, I finally agreed to teach it with fear and trembling, let me tell you. And by the way, this is jumping a little bit, but the first Sunday I taught, my knees were knocking together. If you've never done anything before, but God held me up, and I will always remember the advice from one teacher who'd been teaching since the Mayflower landed. She said, study, 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 and study, so you will know the lesson by heart and not carry anything into the classroom but your Bible. Leave the Sunday school book or quarterly home, but take your Bible with you. It will be the best prop you could ever have. And I did it. First Sunday, I did it. I was sweating like bullets, but I did it. And I continued to teach that class for a while. So what did all this accomplish for me? Well, one thing, to reject something new is not necessarily a wise policy because you never know where it may lead, especially if God is directing the way. I'm glad I accepted that teaching position, thinking about it years later. It made me a very serious student of the Bible. As I shared over at Fort Meade today, I'm reading the Bible through for 100th time. Now, when I get to 200, maybe the Lord will take me to heaven. I don't know about that. But I enjoy it. It's not a bad habit. It's something that I can do and just thrive with. And I learn something new every time I read the Bible through. So it's not like, you know, I'm bored to death. No, something great. I read Song of Solomon this morning, by the way. And boy, I tell you what, that's an eye-opener. One of these days I'm going to preach out of it and everything. But it is an interesting book in itself. But so much in the Bible is interesting to read. If you've never tried it, try to do it. Or get you one of those Bible through the Bible reading things. It'll help you out as well. So, you know, I'm glad, as I said, I accepted that teaching position. It is my sincere belief and opinion that God used that experience to lead me where I am today, because I started studying the Word of God, and it was, and I think God was involved in it. At the time, I didn't really have a clear picture. And you know, people talk about the will or plan of God. I have never been given a panoramic view of what God's going to do in my life down the road. It's a step-by-step process. Think about that. Step-by-step. Now, I wish I had a crystal ball. As I told you, one time I was at an installation service at a Presbyterian church in Kentucky, and I got up to speak because I was one of the preachers, and I told the candidate for ordination as well as the congregation, I said, I lost my bid on eBay, and they were looking at me. And then I explained, I said, jokingly, I said, I had a crystal ball because I was going to give it to your new minister to let her see exactly what the future holds. But of course, we know crystal balls don't work. But that was just a humorous gesture to make people think that, yeah, we all have crystal balls in our studies. That's not the way it goes. It's the way God desires to lead us. That's not just for clergy, it's for everybody in this sanctuary. God will walk with you all the way. Now, the downfall of us is when we walk ahead of God. Walk with God, or even better yet, walk behind God. Because you never know what blessings God will give to you. You know, getting back to our leading character, Mr. Naaman, Naaman went down and dunked himself 7 times in the river and then was healed. No longer was Naaman the victim of this debilitating disease. It was a transformed life for him. Naaman was very appreciative and returned to Elisha to thank him. More important, Naaman's life turned to God. There was no other way other than through God could Naaman have been healed of this terrible, terrible disease. Only God could accomplish such a miracle. The purpose of this Bible story demonstrates that there is hope in seeking God's way. Another insight reveals God's love for those Syrians, the Israelites, the Gentiles, Americans, and or any other peoples, which is available to all outsiders who seek God in faith and obedience. And remember the little people too. They are important as well. So God loves all people, and with God there is always a second chance. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, sometimes we forget who's in charge and control of our world. It looks chaotic if we look at the news daily, but we know that you are still in control and you're still on your throne. We pray that our faith will always be centered upon you. Even when we are walking on eggshells and it seems like our world is collapsing around us, we know that you will hold on to us very tightly. Help us, O God, that we may seek your guidance every day of our lives. We ask this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.